Turn in the Bible to Psalm 69, and to give some think of a recap, the previous psalm was emphasized the great missionary strategy of God from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. From heaven, from where Christ had ascended, he gave gifts to men, even to the rebellious, maybe especially of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, was given the greatest gifts of ministry, and of course, all the people of God since, from where Christ is, given these great gifts. And so the very lowly and ordinary who come humbly to Jesus Christ, who are seen in that Psalm 68, become his missionaries. We're all, in a sense, missionaries. We don't have to go anywhere. We are to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live for him, to be his witnesses, and then we wait his coming again. But as we do so, Psalm 69 takes us largely backwards, and it shows that this was all grounded in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're drawn to Easter here, but these things are all connected. Whether we're talking of the ascension there and the reign of Christ and the sending of the Spirit, or we're speaking of the Christ coming into the world the first time, or the promise of him coming again to come to judge the world and to divide the sheep and the goats, and to bring in his everlasting kingdom. Or whether we're thinking of the cross or the sufferings of the Christian life, these things are so connected. And when you find one part, you do well to join them together and to have the big picture. Don't just isolate, as it were, Christmas into a crib, as it were, but see the whole of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? What did he come to do? Put the whole thing together. Don't just be lost in one little part, and you will profit greatly then. The creeds, how it puts together all these statements of who God is, what he's done. Remember these things, put them all together, and you will profit most in the riches of Jesus Christ. His full humanity, and yet his divinity, the two natures come together. A very important and precious thing of the Lord Jesus, which we'll see even here today. So Psalm 69 there, It is much of suffering. There's much in here of prophecy. There's much in here of the New Testament. It's one of the most quoted psalms, one of the most quoted parts of Scripture in the New Testament, along with probably Isaiah, and it speaks much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it also speaks about us. Now, you think, how can we speak of the two together? I'm saying, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ is why he is able to be the substitute for sinners. So, in this psalm, we see we see very much of the agony of Christ. But I trust that you'll see your own agony. And where we see elements of the victory and the righteousness of Christ, I hope you'll see that it's all in Him that we rely, in our substitute, in our Saviour. And then we also see in here, we see this state then of the godly man as it is seen supremely, not only as an example, but also as a Saviour in Jesus Christ, and then for us to follow Him. And then also we see the state of the ungodly. So it's a very solemn thing. And then we come to a conclusion. So that really approximately divides the psalm into three. So, well, the first part then. And we'll bring out some of these prophecies and comment on them as we go along. The first part of the psalm, save me, O God. Oh, interestingly, the word shoshanim at the beginning for the chief musician is to be sung. We can sing about the cross, can't we? You would think it would be a strange thing to sing about, but we can sing. We're to sing of these. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? The cross of Christ, not just a death, not just blood, but a victory over sin, a work of salvation, God's great work in Jesus Christ. Shoshanim, apparently lilies. There's something here of beauty of the lily of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this first cry then, save me, O God, the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And I'm weary. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. This has been sometimes suggested that David here was, we talked about mental illness, is suffering from a mental illness of some sort, but it isn't that. It's that he is waiting for God. He's seeking God. It may seem like he's going through a crisis. It is in many ways like a crisis. The person that just needs God. And his eyes fail. I think he's run out of tears. Weary of his crying. His throat dry. Sinking in a deep mire. It's like mud and slime, and you can't stand up. You can't get out of it. We previously considered how the Lord brought him up out of a pit, and we'll see that here. But at different times, different situations, different feelings and expressions. But the call is to wait for my God. Wait for our God. It isn't utter despair. It looks like you think this man, he's cried, you think he was coming to something endless. It isn't a bottomless pit, this pit with miry clay. It's got a bottom. It's very muddy and sticky and horrible and smelly, no doubt. And the water seemed to go over his head. But he's not drowned. He's not finished with. He can cry out to God. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross and he was crucified, but he rose from the dead. He's alive. And this life of Jesus Christ is the life that his people have. There's pain, there's agony, yet there's faith waiting for my God. We need this personal expression. We know that our God is our God. This God is my God. And we wait for him with patience. We were talking this morning of the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be absolutely marvellous. Beyond what we could ever imagine or ask for. The greatest things are to come. Don't give up. wait on the Lord. Whatever mire or waters are coming over you, cry out to him. This is why we're to pray. This is to help us to pray our conditions, to lead us to prayer. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Some people, you see, would say, well, this is a madman. He's imagining that everyone hates him. But it's not so. This isn't imagined. This is real. We can imagine all sorts of things. But it was so that they really did hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to think of such things, and unless we could find them in the scriptures. But we see, like it says here, they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. They were mine enemies wrongfully. They hate me without a cause. And remember that passage we read in John chapter 15? So this is the picture of a godly man. It's perfect in Jesus Christ. It's imperfect in the people of God. The people of God are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His absolute perfection on dealing with things where you think it was difficult is against injustice, but he stands absolutely faithful and true and kind and honest. He does. We sometimes fail in many of these things, but this is our aim. Be like him. But we're never saved by our own works. It's always in him. So we look to his example, but we look to his substitution, his righteousness. Our righteousness is his, counted to us, as we trust in him to take our sins, and that he died for our sins. And John 15 there, so in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So there is our proof. And then as we get down to verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Pharisees were trying to trick the Lord Jesus with their questions, because they hated him, they were jealous of him. They didn't like that he could see their real sin, you see. That doesn't mean that he hated them, he spoke the truth. We must be careful how we speak to others. We should expect the best, and we shouldn't be giving we were talking about this earlier as well, weren't we, this afternoon, about giving, putting people into bad light. We should give them the benefit of the doubt. But God knows these things, that when Jesus Christ says, here are sins which you try and hide, but God is going to judge you and you'll be condemned, people hate that, you see. But it's the truth. We all have to give an account to God. How to appear? Well, this is the hating him without a cause. It's not a right cause. It's not a just cause to hate him from. It's without a cause. They should have said, like some of them did. They should confess their sins. When the Lord Jesus points out our sins to us, we should try and hide them, cloak and dissemble our sins, as the prayer book says. We should come to him. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I've seen my sin now. Turn me from my sins. Give me repentance to turn and do right, to put my trust in thee, etc. So this is hatred without a cause, the first here of these things that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as this psalm goes through here. We may say to ourselves that, oh, there's actually reason why people may hate us. We've done a lot of things wrong. We're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be like him. We should do this. But this was fulfilled in him. And it was for that reason, as we see go through, he was hated so much that they crucified him, sinless as he was. There was no, you couldn't hate, if you hated a sinless person, it was obviously because you're wicked. That's why people hate him and would rather not hear what he has to say. And by following on then, his disciples, they say what he said. Don't we? We try and follow him, we say the sort of things that he said, and we teach who he is and why, and all, we explain these things, so therefore we may find that we too are hated without a cause. Let it be that it is without a cause. Let us not give the enemies of the people of God any righteous cause to blame us. That's very difficult. We are going to fail. We must admit and confess our faults and our sins. Where we publicly fail others, then we have to apologize and such like. We mustn't be proud and try and make excuses for ourselves, as some would do. But don't be afraid. As Zacchaeus that came to the tree, down from the tree, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another tax collectors who were wicked people in those days, and they, some of them like Levi, who was Matthew, came and put things right as best they could. We should be like that. This is something of the godly man, as seen fully in Christ, but partially in the people of God. And then, I'm just going to take some of these more obvious verses. In verse 8, I have become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. This is another quality of the godly man. We're not against our families, we're not against our neighbours, our friends, or whatever, but it may be, as with the Lord Jesus Christ, initially, his brothers, they didn't recognize him. They didn't understand him. He came to his own and they received him not, in 1 John. And in time they did. But it may well be that as believers, we have to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't to antagonize people. It's because he's the truth. Because he says about sin that we come to him as the savior of our sins, but we're no different from anybody else. So therefore, it's immediately implied that our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our children, that they're also sinners, without us even saying it, you see. It's so plain. And so they may distance themselves from us somewhat. We must pray for them when we read at home, didn't we, in John, about when the disciples came to Christ. They brought their brothers, and they were keen. They wanted them to see. That was a great desire. So we must be like that for our families, but it may be for some that as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're pushed out by their families. This happens in certain cultures very much, where they have a traditional religion, a false religion of some sort, and the whole society is organized around it. One of them becomes a Christian, and it immediately exposes the falseness of the traditional religion or the traditional beliefs. The same, it doesn't have to be a religious culture, it can be British culture. There's a family that are very worldly. They spend all their time on Sundays in sports and the like, and shopping and television watching and all sorts of things. And suddenly someone in the family becomes a Christian, they have a church, and they're not involved. They want to keep the Lord's day and such, and so they become something of a stranger. Well, it's a delicate matter in many ways, but this is what came to the Lord Jesus Christ above all. But again, I said somewhat to us as well. You see, he had this zeal. We spoke about this again just recently. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Again, that was quoted in John chapter 2, where he went into the temple and threw over the tables of the money changers and made a cord and pushed the animals away out that were where they shouldn't be, being bought and sold, and the place had been turned into a den of thieves. But he had a zeal for the house of God, and it caused this righteous anger. Now we're not to go around. We don't have that authority to go around dealing with things. We aren't the judge, as it were. We don't come. Christ is the judge. It was a partial showing of his judgment where he did that, where he was able to throw out people from the temple. Who else could have done that in that manner? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It was fulfilled then of him in the New Testament and in the right way. There's some of that in us. We have to, the godly person has a zeal, not for a temple, but for the true worship of God, both in public and in private. We have a great desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to be known and worshipped as he should be. And then in the second half of verse 9, another prophecy that comes, which is that the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. And if you turn to Romans chapter 15, we read there, what an example we have here. It's quoted of Christ in this chapter. Even Christ pleased not himself, Romans 15 verse 3. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, those that hated God, the Father, that hatred came down onto Jesus Christ. And so this is here quoted to show that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. It says, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. That's the instruction. And then it quotes this verse here, that Christ pleased not himself. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, came into the world. He could have come in and actually brought people, being God, to such a state that they would all worship him. But when Christ came into the world, he took all the reproaches, all the hatred towards God of sinners, and bore it himself. It all fell on him. Because he didn't come into the world to please himself. He came into the world to save sinners. And so it then says, well, this is the example that Christ made. It's very powerful, isn't it? And so it says, therefore, we shouldn't please ourselves. We should rather please our neighbour, to do them good, to make them, to improve our neighbours. It's a wonderful type of behaviour. Doesn't it make you think, well, how should we do that? How can we do some good for other people? How can we really help them? And that's what Jesus Christ came. He suffered greatly for the benefit of others. Could we do something like that in some way? That's the example. And then it goes on to explain that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Again here then we see the godly man prepared to suffer, to be blamed when he's innocent, in order to help others. The most extreme, isn't it? People like to take up extreme sports today. Oh, what about this for an extremity? Going into the world to bear the anger that people have at God, in order to save these same people, to save the wicked. You see what a mission the church has to those that are lost. We have to absolutely give ourselves to God's service without fear for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Well, this is, I'm speaking to you, very high and difficult things. I think matters of great prayer that we should seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all that these reproaches, our wickedness, our terrible sins fell on him to save us. That's the greatest sense of all this. But there, as we see in Romans, this is to be our example, to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's hard, it's easy to push over the weak, but it's much harder to come and try to help people. Well, as I say, these things we all feel very inadequate about ourselves and very much failing. But you see, the scripture gives us the best. It shows us the best way. We have to think these things through, pray these things through, and seek to serve the Lord with all our strength. We need to be educated. We need to be taught what these things are. We learn them from Jesus Christ. And then to verse 13, just that little phrase, an acceptable time. As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. And that, just that expression, an acceptable, what's an acceptable time? There's a right time, there's a certain time. And this expression is also in Isaiah, but it's picked up in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. I told you this psalm was quoted and not in the New Testament. See, people think, well, you're reading the Old Testament, what's it got to do with me? I tell you, you see it all quoted in the New. And these things are examples. And the whole Old Testament, an example for us to see these things. And you see them in Jesus Christ. That's where you understand. You think, this is a hard saying. You think, how can Jesus Christ help me with this saying? How has he fulfilled this? How does he direct me from this? And then we pray to him for his grace to help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I go from verse 20 in the previous chapter. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, it's going to be through Jesus Christ's grace. It explains it here. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This actually explains something else in here. He's been made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was going to take you through then about us beseeching, and then it says, be set, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is what it says here. In Christ, now in this time between his first coming and second coming, is the day of salvation. It's all days, any day from when he first was crucified and rose again until he comes again. Time to be saved. It's time to turn to the Lord before he comes as judge. It's an acceptable time. It's a good time. It's the right time. Today is the right day to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgivenesses of our many sins. And see, that there's a verse back along there, in verse 5. Well, we're going to have to come to some conclusion pretty shortly here. So it speaks about my sins in verse 5, and it's a difficult thing. Jesus Christ hasn't got any sins, but you see, we apply these texts what can I do with my sins? Well, we've got it in an acceptable time here, haven't we? He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He that knew no sin is made sin for us. People don't write scriptures like that. How could Jesus Christ have anything to do with sin? He bore sin in his body. He bore the wrath of God for sin for his people. That's how he is the sacrifice offered for sin that takes away the sins of the world for all that come to him. This is why he's our hope. So we've seen much then of the godly man as seen greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the cross. Verse 21, they gave me also gourd for my meat. And do you remember from John chapter 19? And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. How would one of those amazing prophecies of him in the Old Testament that comes in the New. Rather now, the state of the ungodly man. See, this poor Christ cries out, "Save me, O God." The enemies are against him. They're all against him. He's right the way to crucify him. But there is, we read, then that those who are against and forever continue to be against the Lord Jesus Christ are under God's curse. This is not a pleasant thing for anybody to consider. It's a solemn warning, isn't it? As Jesus Christ warns of hell. He warns of the place of Judas Iscariot and some others. These are hard sayings. A lot of people would rather believe that there was no such place as hell. I don't know, they can't justify it from the scriptures, so they have to fight and fight to try and convince themselves that it's not so. But it is, we read here, of a snare coming upon them. Verse 22 and onwards. And we see these things. I really have to not go into any detail on this, but you'll see these things taken up in the New Testament. And parallels, their eyes be darkened, that they see not, in verse 23, with what was said in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah was called to go to preach? And he had the vision in the temple, and he was called to go to preach, and he said, "How long? How long shall I preach?" And it says there in verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant." You think, well, this is a terrible thing to hear of, that it says in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report?" Many don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied too that that would be the case. And in John chapter 12 and verse 37, aware of time moving on here, we won't be too long. Well, John 12 and 37, it says, "Though he'd done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who hath believed our report? Or to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." that they should not see these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That was what it was with so many, and it's still the same today. It's a great test. You can't love the praise of man and the praise of God, because they still hate what Jesus Christ says. People still hate to hear it told them that they are sinners. I would almost find it, if it wasn't true, almost find it unbelievable. People will deny that they're sinners, and if they're told anything, and we're not just talking about one or two particular sins, we're talking about the whole thing of human beings being completely separate from God because of our sinful nature and our sinful deeds. And we are not acceptable to God as we naturally are. We need Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. And a person must be broken and humbled and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm in danger of hell. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died for sinners and has called me to come and trust in him. And of course, those that do not want him to rule over them, they think he'll be unkind and strict in a horrible way of some sort. They make all sorts of excuses. They hate to hear anything about him. And they will have a multitude of excuses against the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from the plain fact of our sin, which makes us unfit for heaven. Rather like Judas in verse 25, their habitation shall be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And that was quoted in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, referring to Judas. As some would say, you don't want to be like Judas, do you? You want to be like the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this great assurance we spoke of this morning of the glory of heaven to come. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what would make Christmas time a very happy Christmas. When you think of Jesus Christ there, but think, yes, I know there's more to him than the little baby in a crib. All the pretty pictures. You should see what he'll do next. You should see what he did next. He came and died for my sins, so that I could be counted as perfect and beautiful as that little one, and fit for the glory to come. So there's a much better way. I think we'll have to close on that point before time. We'll be here till tomorrow. And you see the praises come at the end. Verse 30. Or 29. Poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. What about that for a little, have that on our wall there. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. That's what God's salvation does. It sets the sinner right with God, ready for all that the world, the flesh and the devil is going to tempt us with and throw at us. See, from that miry pit, that deep mire, where there's no standing now, the person set up on high will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. The humble shall see this and be glad. Verse 32, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him. See, this is the glory that comes through that cross of Christ. The seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there, and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name. Isn't it lovely? You can say, just sometimes, you can just think of the name, and give the Lord Jesus his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him his full name. They that love his name, Lord Jesus Christ, shall dwell therein. There is a full and permanent dwelling for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've considered some of these things of this great and glorious psalm of deep things of God, Lord. Thou dost search our hearts. We pray thou will continue to search our hearts, to try and examine us. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us, any deception, any guile, any trickery, anything evil, Lord. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and Saviour, fully human, fully able to save, a full substitute, a full atonement, a full righteous and holy Saviour, to whom we come and trust upon. Lord, we pray thou forgive all our sins, and that thou would teach us from thy scriptures of the things that are good and right. Thou would teach us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us patience. Help us to pray, to seek thee day by day. And Lord, help us to have a good hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be assured of thy promises of glory. Forgive us all our sins, and we pray thy blessing upon our families, our neighbours, our friends, and to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.